Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. David starts out by telling himself and reminding himself and actually commanding himself, bless the Lord, all my soul. There's a lot of times, I'm sure, when David didn't feel like blessing the Lord. He's running from Saul. He's living in caves. He doesn't have a whole lot of food to eat. He's got 400 guys following him who are the ragtags of, you know, the out in the desert. Just a really rowdy bunch. And he's writing some of these psalms. And, you know, his heart's just, you know, I want to be back in Jerusalem. I want to be in the temple. And this is just not working out. And so he's just reminding himself, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And that has to be his entire... I'm ringing a little bit. Debbie, can you... Really? Is that better? Test 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Okay. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Sometimes it's easy for it to roll off of our tongues. But a lot of times we have to remind ourselves, you know what, from my very being, from inside of me, I need to bless the Lord. And, you know, no matter what the circumstance is, and I've had to learn that lately, where there was a circumstance that I didn't want to praise the Lord for anything. And an old song popped into my mind, when you're up against a struggle, when you're up against a struggle, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Anyway, none of you would know it, but it's an old quartet song from the 60s. And no matter what you do, praise the Lord, he can work through those who praise him. Praise the Lord, for our God inhabits praise. That song came to my mind. And God said, you need to praise me no matter what. And so I turned and said, that's exactly what I need to do. So sometimes we don't feel like doing that, but we need to. And so David is telling himself, bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything that is within me. Let it go and bless me. And then let me take over. So verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless means to honor or exalt or to glorify. This is a command for his soul to bless the Lord. 2 Corinthians 2:4, we're going to turn to some passages. Most of these I'm going to read for you because I had a verse for every verse in here. So a New Testament verse just about, or Old Testament for every verse in here. But turn to 2 Corinthians 2:14 if you would. 2 Corinthians 2:14-16. Well, because they want to record it. Usually my voice is pretty soft. Sherry can really carry, but my voice is pretty soft. I inherited my mother's voice, not my dad's. 2 Corinthians 2:14-16 says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. And that actually means like a parade. Thanks be to God who leads us in his parade. His triumphal parade in Christ manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Did you ever think that you smell really good? I hope so. You know, we use perfume and aftershave and all that stuff. But God says, you have a great aroma. In Christ manifests through us because of who he is. It comes out through us, aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma of death to death. In other words, to those who are unsaved and who really don't care about God, you know, you stink. Sorry, but you do. And to those who know Christ as their Savior, to the other, an aroma of life to life. In other words, your life connects with their life, and your eternal life is connecting with their life, and you are a great aroma. You smell really good to somebody else. You ever been in a place that was totally foreign, and you run into another Christian? Have you ever done that? Okay. Sherry and I, one time, were in Mongolia, and we went to a church, and there were like 20 English-speaking people in this church, but that's all there were. And what they did was, there wasn't a pastor. The guys in the church who went there, who were like aid workers and missionary, one was a missionary, and they had done various other things. There were three ladies who were Dutch nurses, and they all spoke English. And we all met on a Sunday morning in this old dusty building, and one of them got to be the pastor, and he stood up to speak, and we got to hear him, and it's like all of us just instantly connected because we were all in Christ. And that's that sweet aroma that he's talking about. And the last part of this verse I love. And who is adequate for these things? Which one of us is adequate to do these, to be the sweet aroma? We are all made adequate through the blood of Jesus Christ in Romans. So I'm not adequate, but he makes me adequate. He makes you adequate through the blood. And we are to bless the Lord because we are a fragrance from life to life. And the second part of that verse, all that is within me, bless his holy name. David is urging himself and his whole being to bless the Lord. And he adds, bless his holy name. And that means a lot more back then than it does so much to us today, because the Lord is in his holy temple. We never saw that temple. We don't understand the presence of God with the smoke and the fire in the tabernacle that traveled around, or the incense in the temple, or when Solomon dedicated the temple and the presence of the Lord filled the whole temple and the priests had to get out, and you know, Moses had to cover his face when he was in the presence of a holy God. We don't quite understand that because we haven't been exposed to God himself in that way. But we do understand holy is apart from sin. And so David said, this is, you know, bless his holy name. And who knows more about that than even the demons in Mark 1:24, which and one of them said, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Isn't that amazing that even the demons have to confess who he is to him? Now, men won't do that, will in the very end. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But demons do it today if they encounter Jesus Christ in some way, whatever that spiritual realm is. They would say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God, and acknowledge him. And David's saying, I bless that holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, he says it one more time, and forget none of his benefits. Now, I don't know how you remember things. I have two calendars I work off of. Okay, because I can't put them all on one calendar. One of them is on my palm, and I carry that, but I hate putting a lot of information on that. So I have another paper calendar that has to do with the school, and it's got all the information on it. So whenever I book something, I always have to look at two calendars and make sure I don't forget it, and then I still forget stuff anyway. So, but I have to have two calendars, or maybe you tie a string around your finger. That's kind of old-fashioned, I think, anymore. Post-it notes. Right? Jill Winterhalter used to have a bazillion post-it notes all the way around her whole computer screen like this. There were like 50 of them all. I said, how do you remember that? My wife does that too. She has this door on the desk where the computer is, and she'll have 50 of those little 2x2 post-it notes all over like this. And I'm going, I don't know how you can remember that. But it helps. So, you know, on my desk, I have a clear sheet of plastic, and then I slide stuff underneath it. And then I look down and go, oh yeah, I have to do that. Sherry goes, takes everything off her desk and puts it in one neat pile. And that's how she remembers what she's supposed to do. How that works, I have no idea because I'm not that kind of person. I like to have it all out there. Oh, yeah, I need to do this, and there's that, and then I can do this and do this and do this. It sits in front of me. But whatever your system is, David says, you know, we're to bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that's within me, and forget none of his benefits. Now, why is that important that we don't forget his benefits? You tell me. Why is that important that we not forget his benefits? What's that? Okay, so we can be grateful for him. Why else? We could expect him in our lives. Expectant, thankful. Yes, exactly. There are a number of reasons to do that. How did Israel remember what God did? Okay, piled up rocks, built altars, and special places where God did things. Now, part of the reason that they did that, by the way, is in the Old Testament, most of the major religions in the Old Testament always believed that gods lived in rocks, trees, rivers, and mountains. So where did the Israelites build altars? By rivers, by trees, or set up stones under trees, mountains, high places. Why did they do that? To show that their God of Israel was more powerful than the other gods. So if you were to cross a river in the Old Testament, and you were not a Jew, and you didn't believe that the God of Israel was greater than all gods, if you wanted to cross that river, you had to appease the God of that river before you went across. So you would offer a sacrifice or do something before you went across that river. And you know from reading the Old Testament, all of the high places that all of the Ashtaroth and those kinds of things, the Ashtaroth and the poles that they use for worship and all that stuff. You know, one king of Judah or Israel would tear them all down, and the next one would build them up, and the next one would tear them down. And I think it was Josiah went in and tore them down, and the next king put them up again. Well, where were they? High places, rivers, under a tree, on a mountain. So there was a specific reason for doing that, to show that these were the places that the God of Israel was the God. He was it in the land of Israel. So that's why they stacked those. When I was in Mongolia, Sherry and I saw a pile of rocks, and they would have them by the road, and they would just pile up a bunch of rocks, and then they would stick, it almost looked like an Apache lance in the middle of it with some cloth hanging off of it. And the driver who was driving us around out in the middle of nowhere would stop, walk around this thing three times, and throw a rock in it, which was to appease the gods because she was in a different place in Mongolia. So that stuff still takes place today. But we have to remember. So they're remembering, I got to do this to appease this God. We do things to remember that we need to remember his faithfulness. There are a couple of things that I do. I'm sure there's some of you journal. And that's a great way to remember. I can never do that. Journaling just is not for me. But I have a prayer list book that I've had for, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years. And whenever God answers a prayer, I put the date by it, and I put a line through it. And I have pages of answered prayers, and I just go back and start reading through those answers to prayer. I also have a blessing book that I'm not as faithful in filling out, but whenever God gives me a blessing, I like to write it in the blessing book. Separate it from the prayers. In fact, in my prayer life, Monday through Friday, I ask God for everything in the world I can, okay? On Saturday, I have a habit of, the only thing you can do today is praise Him. That's it. You can't ask Him for anything. So unless it's really a big thing, I don't ask God for anything on Saturday. I just praise Him for what He's done throughout the week and in my life and in the lives of those that I love. So there are a number of ways that we can remind ourselves to do that. But you are absolutely right. If we don't write these things down or get them somewhere we can remember them, we will forget His benefits. And it's easy for Satan to come in and go, He's not going to do that. Why are you praying for that? Because we've forgotten the things that He's done before, especially His faithfulness to provide. And every summer, God teaches me a lesson. It makes me so mad. It really does. But He does it every summer. I always need to hire a TA or somebody. And I will start in June praying for that person and looking for that person. And by the end of August, I'm going, You do this to me every year, God. Why are we going through this again? Well, I know why I'm going through it again, because I didn't trust Him. But, you know, because He didn't do it in my time. And the same thing happened this year. I needed a gal to work from 3 to 5. Well, where do you find somebody to work from 3 to 5? Right? I had Amy last year, who was at Saddleback College, and she was doing great. And I loved Amy, and Amy did a great job. And Amy had to, her parents said, no, you can't do this anymore. We're going to pay for you to go to school full time. So she did. So no, nothing. All right. So all summer I had 4 possibilities. And I went through all 4 of them. They all melted away. So, I'm reading my, okay. I went back and I even looked at my prayer. Okay, you prayed for Amy last year, right? Yeah, but Lord, I don't think you can do that again. I'm not sure you're going to do that again. I get a phone call from a gal in Florida. Florida. Well, I just happened to be on this church website and thought maybe you might need some help. Well, what are you doing? I just graduated from an art college. Really? And what are you going to do? I'm going to move to Southern California. You have any parents or family here? Nope. I'm going to come out there because I want to work for a Christian t-shirt design company. Well, you know what? I just happen to know a couple of guys. So she goes, great. I said, no promises. You know, I said, but when you get here, we'll sit down and talk. So I talked to her on the phone and everything. Had her fill out an application. I thought, I don't think this is going to work out. I mean, she's coming from Florida all by herself. And the hurricane had just gone through, so she couldn't get to a fax machine for 3 days and all kinds of stuff. So school was about ready to start. I don't have anybody. Okay, Lord, we do this every summer. What am I going to do? So she finally makes it out here 4 days after school starts. All my TAs volunteered to stay late a little bit. She comes out here. Everything works great. She goes down, gets her fingerprints done, gets her TB test done. Boom, I hire her. She is so good. And I worried again that God would not provide. So I have to remind myself every summer. And I know I'm going through it again this summer. I don't know why, how, what. But I know I'm going through it until I learn that lesson. It's called One More Lap Around Mount Sinai. All right? And I will have to learn that lesson again. But I need to remember what He did from year to year to year. And I've gotten pretty good at going back and going, okay, You surprised me last year. I'm not going to be surprised this year. I'm just going to expect You to take over and do this, Lord. Thank You very much. I'm just going to go on my merry way. Anyway. You need to have some way to look back and remember about what the Lord has done for you and not forget his benefits. It reminds us of his faithfulness and power. It strengthens our faith. It is a glory to God and is an encouragement for the future. The word remember appears 147 times in the Bible. I sat down and counted them last night. 147 times in the Bible. All right? The Jewish men would take their sons and go out to those places where they had set up altars and remembrances around Israel, and they would tell them what God did there. This is what God did in this spot. This is how God answered the prayer in this spot. This is where Jacob and the ladder were. This is where, you know, Jacob's well is. This is where this happened. This is where that happened. And they would show them so that they would not forget what God had done in the land of Israel. And we need to do that same thing with our kids. I know that you do. Remind them. Remind them of some things maybe where God answered a prayer in your life years ago, because they may face that same thing someday in the future for them. So tell them about big things that God has answered for you. All right, verse 3. Who pardons all your iniquities. Now what he's going to do is, in verse 2, where did I go? Back here. Here we go. In verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. Now he's going to start listing some, okay? Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Colossians 2:13 and 14 says, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Who pardons all your iniquities. Now, in this day, what did they do? They took the lamb to the priest. The priest would slit his throat. The blood would come out. They would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And their sins were rolled ahead for another year. They weren't forgiven. But David was looking forward to that time when the Lamb of God would come. They would slaughter that lamb and he would pay for their sin. And so who forgives all of your iniquities? What a great statement that God would do that for us. Those of us who were enemies before God. And he now calls us children of God. That he would pardon all our iniquities. Not just some. We didn't work for it. We weren't good enough to get it for free. Couldn't buy it or trade for it. And couldn't suffer enough to earn it. He gave it to us. Gift of God. Who heals all your diseases. Now some take this to mean that God will heal anything that you have. I don't personally believe that. I think that sickness sometimes is a, God uses that in our lives to do things, and sometimes it's just a part of being in this world and being in a sinful, fallen environment. But the sin, the diseases of Israel, God healed those if they would come to him. Moses put the serpent on the stick, right? And anybody who looked at it would be healed. And he would heal other things that would happen in to them as a nation. He healed their diseases if they would only turn to him. And you see that in the Old Testament. They did. Every time I read the Old Testament, I always think, and I know this sounds really crazy, but it's just me. I think, you know, the next time I read it, they're going to listen. And this whole new Old Testament thing is going to be totally changed by the time I get to the end. You know, finally they're going to listen and go, okay, God, you're the God of all of Israel. We love you. We serve you. And this whole thing's changed. But every time I go, no, don't do that. You know, Hezekiah in the end of his life, Solomon serving, you know, married these, you know, foreign ladies who had foreign idols. And you want to go, Solomon, don't you know any better? Don't do that. And so I get to yelling at, you know, Solomon in the Bible. It's like, don't do that, Solomon. But he did it anyway. So, who heals all your diseases. Who redeems, verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. Remember that God took us out of what he says is the miry clay and set us on a rock. Set us on a rock. So each one of us, no matter how good or bad we are, we're all bad. And he took us out of the pit. He redeems your life from the pit. He rescues us from a life of sin and out of the miry clay and snatches us from the jaws of hell where we were destined to end up. He redeems us. He buys us back. And we paid the ultimate price of his son to get us, buy us back and redeem us from the pit. Next part of that verse, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Now look at the contrast from the pit to the God of all gods crowning us with loving kindness and compassion. In Psalm chapter 8, he talks about he has crowned us with glory, made us a little less than the angels. And God's glory is just reading in Colossians and Thessalonians, where 2 Thessalonians, God's glory dwells in us. Why? Because it's the power and the glory of God that he puts in us. Why? Those of us who were in the pit, in the slough of despond, right? John Bunyan. And he takes us from that pit and he sets us on a high rock. And he crowns us with loving kindness and with compassion. He didn't make us a slave forever. Just think about that. God could have done that. Well, all you sinners, now you're all my slaves. I bought you all back. But he made us just a little lower than the angels, Psalm chapter 8. And crowns us with loving kindness and with grace and mercy. Remember, grace is giving us something we don't deserve, and mercy is not giving us something we do deserve. Psalm chapter 8, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. One version says than the angels, another version says than God, and dost crown him with glory and honor. Verse 5, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Now you have to be a little older than in your 20s to understand this verse. Or 30s. Most of you just fall right in that 30 category, I can tell right now. Okay, but you have to be up way up and be real old like I am, okay, or Sherry. Sherry's a day and a half older than me, and I give her a bad time, so you wait till next year when we turn 60. She will never forget that, okay? Because she can't forget what happened when she turned 50 and I was still 49 10 years ago. All right. Who renewed satisfies your years with good things. Living a righteous life brings good rewards through the years, which renews our spirit. If you have a saved son or daughter who is off on their own, that brings you great joy. That renews your strength. That's one of the things. Seeing your children walk in Christ, and grandchildren, if you have grandchildren. That's one of those things that renews you like the eagle and satisfies your years with good things. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore do not lose heart. For though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day by the word of God, by the power of the Spirit. To change us, to sanctify us, to make us more holy, we are being changed. And he satisfies our years, whether we have things or not. And this in this economy, who knows what you and I are going to have in the next year. I mean, if my, 403B or your 401K or whatever melts away, now what are we going to do? Trust the Lord, right? Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. We've got to trust him no matter what. Isaiah 40:31, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And that's got to be us, even in troubled times. And he satisfies our years with so many things, with a relationship with him. And that relationship should be growing sweeter and sweeter and sweeter the older we get, to where we trust him more. We see his hand more. I hate to say this, but we see our sin more. And we realize how much that separates us from him, could separate us from him if it wasn't for his salvation and his grace. And I have a much heavier heart over my sin now than 20 years ago, trust me. And even in the Beatitudes, right, it talks about that. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Over their own sin. Because we realize how much that tends to separate us from God, or how much it's an affront and an assault to him and his name and his holiness. On the other hand, we can't dwell there. We have to get back up on the rock and let him crown us with loving kindness and joy and good things, because that's where he wants us. But we understand where we came from, the miry pit. He set us on the rock. And he satisfies our years with good things. Verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. The Lord is the avenger, right? It says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I will repay. Now we have gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the little child in the manger, the Lamb of God, but we also have the righteous judge who will judge nations and who pays back evil. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. The tribulation period will be a time for God to pour his wrath out on this earth. And he is both, thank heavens, he is both that gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the one we can go to and say, Abba, Father, and he is also the righteous judge who will judge this earth and the people in it at the great white throne. And he is equally good at both. And not unbalanced in any way. You know, if I was a judge, I would tend to take people who did, you know, major crimes, especially things like rape or molest a child or something, and I just go, you know what? You know, 150 years in hard solitary confinement or whatever, hard labor. Everyone, and just sense them. There would be no mercy in my court for that. And I know the law, you know, we have to follow the law and all that, but God is going to say, you're gone. You know, you're in hell forever. There is no hope. You're just gone. And so this world is unjust, the world that we live in. But God one day will make it just. And he will perform righteous deeds and his judgments for all the oppressed. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the souls under the altar who were the martyrs crying out. You know, do something about what happened to us. And he will, but it's all in his time. It's all in his time. He's not only Jesus, meek and mild, he's the Lamb of God, also the righteous judge, the Lion of Judah. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. When Israel's enemies attempted to oppress them, God knew how to make his presence known. How many times did the enemies of Israel line up against them and God would just go out and take care of them? Right? Jericho, march around the city. What? We're not even going to fight these guys? No, just march around the city once a day for 7 days. On the seventh day, march around seven times, blow the trumpets. Down the walls came down. All right? Or other times when the Assyrians would come in and God would just go out and wipe out 150,000 men. Woke up the next morning, they're all dead. The two beggars went out and looked around the camp and they were all gone. So God fought for Israel. That's why he said, don't number the army. And that's where David ran into problems. And even Joab told him, don't number the army. And he did it anyway. And he got into trouble with God. Because God wanted him to trust him. And Moses, think about how many things that Moses got into. Moses and Israel got to know God intimately in the Old Testament. Right? How many times did Moses go before God and say, God, don't kill him. Take my life, but don't kill him. And God was angry. He was angry at Moses for striking the rock. He was angry at Israel for turning their back on him and not believing him. Let's go back to Egypt where the leeks and the garlics and the onions are. And he could have wiped them out, but he didn't. But he taught them as he went. For 40 years they learned. And even when they went into the promised land, right, they still, some of those tribes still didn't wipe out everybody that God told them to. And they had problems with them later. So God made known his ways to Moses, and he does to us through his word and through examples in our lives and in other people's lives. We can see how God works. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Now, I want you to close your eyes for just a minute, okay? Just close your eyes for a minute. I want you to listen to these words. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Doesn't that just roll off your tongue? Okay, you can open your eyes now. Can't you just see God taking you in his arms and saying, I am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness because I love you and I want to protect you. What a great soft set of verses. I mean, it's just touchy-feely soft, right? And that's a good thing. That's where, you know, mom or dad just grab you and hug you when you were a kid. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Think of how many times God showed his compassion to Israel, even when they turned to worship other gods. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes over and over, it's so sad. Right? Talking about how God, how the people of Israel turned on God and God said, and yet in the end, I will bring them back to me. 400 years, they were gone. And he brought them back. Nehemiah came back and Ezra built the walls again, tore it down, 70 AD, Titus, a Roman general, rolls into Jerusalem, sacks the whole city, tears the temple apart because there was gold in between the rocks, took every rock apart in the temple, took the gold out of it, and left. 1940, I always forget the date, 48 or 49, Israel becomes a nation again. Never forgot. Bring them back. They are the centerpiece of Scripture. And I know sometimes we think the United States is, but Israel is the center of the world. Jerusalem is the center of the world. And God will reign there one day, and that will be the centerpiece of the end times. I remember when the Vietnam War was going on, and some of you do too. And as soon as it was over, I remember some pastor, some evangelist one time said, and the next shift will be to the Middle East before anything ever happened. And it did. And whatever's happening today, this is my own personal thought, okay? Buy it if you want to, you don't have to. Much easier for this Antichrist to come back and take over governments if the government owns everything. Houses, banks, right? Much easier if very few people own it all for the Antichrist to control it. The only one who can work out the Middle East situation is the Antichrist. He's the only one who can put people together. You have 1 billion Muslims in the world, you have 1 billion Catholics in the world, and you have 3 billion of the rest of us. If the 1 billion wanted to get mad at the other billion, you'd have a real war on your hands. And so, what a time to set up for the Antichrist to step in. I don't know. It's just conjecture. I'm not predicting anything. But it is interesting. Think of how many times God showed his compassion. Stories of compassion in the Bible. Blind Bartimaeus. The 10 lepers. The woman taken in adultery. Jesus, John 11:35, weeping over Jerusalem. When he said, not 11:35, but when Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. And he knew what was coming. I mean, Christ died about 30 AD, and in 70 AD, Titus rolled into Jerusalem and took the whole thing over. The demoniac of Gadara, the woman with the issue of blood, all of these are reminders of God's compassion and his graciousness. How many times has he said that? And he had compassion on him, and he spit on the ground, and he made mud, and he put in his eyes. And he could see, or he touched her, or she touched the hem of his garment. And he said, you know, you don't give food to dogs. And she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs off the table. And he said, I've never found great faith like this in Israel. He had compassion on people. And yet, he would look at Peter and say, get thee behind me, Satan. And he loved Peter. And what did he tell Peter in the end? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Great compassion. Verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins and rewarded us according to our iniquities. Micah 7:18 says, and who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. That little bitty book of Micah. Okay, the one that tells us Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. Ezra 9:13, and after all that has come upon us, for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since thou, our God, hast requited us less than our iniquities deserved and hast given us an escaped remnant as this. He didn't pay us back according to our sins, and he left a remnant all the time. God will have somebody around who knows him and who worships him. He will not leave his witness undone. This is another example of God's mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, because we all know we would be in that pit if he did. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. And then this verse and the next one, he's going to make a comparison in two different directions, and I want you to watch. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, okay, there's a comparison. Now, in his day, they had no idea how high that was, right? There were three heavens to a Jew. The heavens where the birds flew, the heavens where the stars were, and the heavens where God was. So as high as the heavens are above the earth, they had no way of measuring we do today, we know there's the atmosphere and the stratosphere and the ionosphere and the whatever else sphere there is up there. Okay? And it's a long way. So he's saying there's a huge chasm that big. So great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. It's indescribable. It's this way. Next verse. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west. Okay, now, his compassion is this way. Then he goes this way. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. So he starts with compassion, and then he says, because he's compassionate, he's forgiven your sins and wiped them out, and they're all gone. Okay? He threw them in the sea, one verse says. And I've told you this before, and one time when I was talking to you, you cannot go fishing in the sea of God's forgetfulness. If he forgave your sin, you don't get a pole and bring it up. If he forgave your husband's sin, you don't get a pole and go bring it up. If he forgave your mom or dad's sin, or brother or uncle or somebody who wronged you, you do not get the right to take a pole and go fishing in that pond. If he's forgotten it, I have to forget it. So, compassion this way, forgiving sins this way. Verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I can watch you out on the playground if you're out there before school or after school or during school, and I see a child fall, and you will run out there and grab them and hug them. Why? Because you have compassion. This world doesn't understand that kind of compassion. When people can stand and watch somebody get run over by a car and not move, that guy, that happened, I think, like 6 months ago in New York. Where was that? Connecticut. And not move a muscle to go help that man. This world has lost its compassion for people. It's me, 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 and I don't want to get involved. But Christians haven't. We have compassion. That's why the United States still is the first one in many places around the world, most places, with aid. Because we have compassion when floods and fires and all those things come. Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. His compassion on us, we're not his slave. He says, come to me, I'm just like your dad. I'm holy and I'm just, but I am going to enfold you and encompass you and treat you with loving kindness. Verse 14, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. That's a verse you need to memorize if you don't have that one down. He is mindful that we are but dust. Remember when we started about bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget none of his benefits? Why? Because God doesn't forget. If he forgot one day to have mercy, we'd all be gone. And he never forgets. He never, never, never forgets. He is mindful that we are but dust. All right? When you take that little baby in your arms, when they're first born, you don't, put a backpack on them and a pair of shoes and go, okay, time to go to school. They're not there yet. All right, you remember, this baby's not developed yet. And that's exactly how God is. Sometimes he allows things to come into our life to make us more holy, to challenge us, to grow us up. But he never gives us more than what we can stand, right? Bible verse, promise. Than what we can take. He has compassion on those who fear him. He is mindful that we are but dust. God never forgets that we're made out of red dirt. Psalm 78, 38, and 39. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. That's us. The Bible talks about our life being a vapor. If I'm 59 years old, I've got less than half a vapor left. That was a joke. Okay. But he remembers that. He's mindful that we are but dust. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Thank God in all his righteousness and holiness and mighty power that he remembers that we are but dust. Verse 18. Man's life is as a vapor. Now let's go to verse 18. And his children to his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. John 14:21 talks about those who are righteous will obey God's commands. Those who understand who God is and have a relationship with him will do what he said to do. Verses 19 to 22. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's saying, bless the Lord, angels, hosts, heavenly hosts, earthly hosts, and all the works of his creation. At some point in time, if we didn't praise God, the Bible says the rocks and the trees and the hills would cry out and praise him for who he is. The conclusion to all of this, bless my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget none of his benefits, because he is the compassionate God. That we can see who remembers that we are but dust, remembers our frame, does not count our iniquities against us when he's forgiven them, and will someday treat us to a home in heaven with a heavenly banquet at the marriage supper of the Lamb that may last for 7 years and have a table big enough to seat all of us, which to me is really something. I hope he's got steak and potatoes because I really love it, or some Mexican food on the side somewhere, you know. The dates and all that stuff that David ate and raisin cakes, I hope we've grown up a little bit by the time we get to heaven and we can eat some good food. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the message, Lord, of Psalm 103, where David teaches us so much about remembering who you are. Remember that you remember that we are but dust, that you are a compassionate, loving God, that, Father, you do not hold iniquities against us when we have confessed our sin to you and repented and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved, and, Father, that you do not remember those sins. The Father, you have judged them on the cross of Jesus Christ. We will not be held accountable for those ever again. And Lord, it's our job to not go fishing in that pond. And Father, it's our job to remember to praise you, whether things are going well, whether they're not, to have the same hard attitude. That's so hard sometimes. But Father, we do praise you. We want to remember all the good things, who pardons all your iniquities, who blesses you in times of trouble, who strengthens your life, all of those things that you do for us. Father, we praise you for that today. I pray for Sherry, Lord, that you would raise her up, that you would heal her body. And Father, bring her back to this group. And Father, prepare her for surgery. I pray that if it is your will, Father, she would be able to have that surgery and get this, the healing of that knee on track. And Lord, moving right along. And Father, that she might be much better physical shape in the weeks to come. And Father, we give you our day. We give you our families. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are in our lives. In Jesus' name.